Last week, Peter shared about covenant. And they're all intertwined. They're all basically together. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Now, before I read from there, I want to give you a little background of what is going on in this portion of Scripture. The Israelites had cried out to God when they were enslaved in Egypt, and God came and he sent his servant Moses to set them free. Now, Moses had grown up within the Egyptian community because, as you remember, he was found in a basket and he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and so he actually was part of the government of Egypt at that time. In any case, God uses him to do some incredible signs and wonders that have never been seen. And just before they leave Egypt, the one major sign that we talk about all the time is they were to take a lamb. They were to slaughter a lamb. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to put it on the door lintels and the posts. And that guy in that house. And we know today that that was prophetic. It was symbolic of the Lamb of God who came from earth, and he shed his blood and he left the blood on these wooden beams on our behalf to set us free from sin and death. So we see a prophetic picture there, and then we know as they leave Egypt and they go into the desert, they have to cross the Red Sea, and God parts the sea and they walk through the sea on dry land, and then the Egyptians actually follow them into this dry land, but when they get there, the waters come back and they're all killed, which is symbolic, again, is prophetic of our baptism, where our slavery and all of our enemies are buried in the waters of baptism. We're set free now to follow the Lord. So here we are. Thank you, Dan, for the water. So here we are, and there's been other grumblings. And the 3 days after they get into the desert, they're grumbling about no water. A couple days later, they're grumbling about no food. And God just continually supplies in the midst of their grumbling and complaining. But then Moses is called up onto the mountain where God wants to give them some commands. And he goes up there, and he's up there for a bunch of time, and they get impatient with Moses, so they decide to build a golden calf. And so God says, yeah, those guys down there, they're in trouble. You better go check them out. So he goes down the mountain, and he realizes what they've done. He gets really angry, and he takes the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he slams them on the ground. And he's a little ticked off with them. So anyway, God has mercy. They get rid of the lamb, he grinds them up, he throws it into the stream, and then he goes back up and he gets the second tablets. He has to rewrite them this time. And what was that? They actually grind up the calf and they throw it in the water, right? And anyway. So anyway, while Moses is up there with getting the Ten Commandments the second time, God begins to tell them that he wants them to build a tabernacle. And this is where we're going to read in this verse right here. Exodus 25. I'll start from verse 1. 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you will raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet material for fine linen, goat hair, ram's skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrance incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for a breastplate. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. It's been God's heart to be in relationship with His people. He started it with Abraham. And Abraham says that he was seeking for a city whose foundation and builder was God. And he was going to a place he wasn't really aware of. And so now we have descendants later from Abraham. So now we have Moses. And God is now taking this. Almost a million people came out of Egypt. And they're just wandering in the desert. And he says, make me a dwelling place. So now let's turn to chapter 35, Exodus 35. Because between 25 and 35, he's given Moses all the instructions and the details of all the pieces and saying, but I'm not going to go into that. You can read that on your own. Okay, Exodus 35, starting in verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain and the screen, the table and its poles and all the utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps for the oil of the light, and the altar of incense and its spices, its poles and its anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all of its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings, the court, the pillars, and the sockets and the screens for the gate of the court, the pegs in the tabernacle and the pegs of the court, the pegs of the court and their cords, and woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting and for all of its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts were moved them, both men and women, they came and brought brooches, and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So they did, every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed in red, porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any of the work service brought in. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for the setting of the ephod and for the breastplate and for the spice and the oil and the light for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The Israelites and all the men whose hearts moved them to bring the material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done brought a free will offering to the Lord. So to me, this is very interesting that this is a group of people that had been in slavery for over 400 years. I really don't know how many possessions they actually had. But it actually says just before they left Egypt that the Egyptians were giving them gold and silver and clothing. And it says that they actually like plundered them because they realized, we got to get these people out of here. So let's really get rid of them and give them so they won't come back, you know. And so they had all this stuff. Who knows how they carried it. But they had a lot of stuff that was just given to them by the Egyptians. And so here they are carrying this stuff, and God is saying, okay, now I'm going to take that which the Egyptians just gave you, and I'm going to build this little tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle is a portable tent. That's really all it is. Part of it is this big wall of white linen that goes 150 by 70 feet. It's basically the size of a quarter of an acre piece of property. And then within that is the structure of boards that are just in these little sockets, and they're standing, and then they put just these coverings over top. You know, there's no roof rafters, there's no shingles, there's no gutters. It's just like this little tent, and it's portable, because they're going to pick it up and they're going to move it whenever God decides to move. And so, to me, that's such a just a wonderful expression who God is. He wasn't demanding anything great from them. He said, I'm going to live in a tent just like you, because you're living in tents. I'm going to be in the tent, and I'm going to be in the middle of all of you. So when you wake up in the morning, guess who? I'm here with you. And that's how he arranged all of the tribes. Was they were supposed to be three tribes on the north, the south, the east, and the west. That's 12 tribes, and they're all facing in to this little structure, this little tent. What a personable thing. What a humble way for the God of the universe to say, hey, I want to hang out with you, and you don't have to make me anything grand, just another tent like yourself. Now, it is a special tent. And as we look at all the different pieces and the colors, and I'm not going to go through many of them, but every detail is prophetic. The white linen that was used for the wall is prophetic. It talks of righteousness, because in the Bible it says the righteousness of the saints are the linen clothing that we dress with as a bride. It is the righteous acts of the saints. And then we know that the color scarlet has to do with blood. And so blood is used, or the color red is used in certain places in the setting of the temple. And there's wood. Wood is just considered to be representation of humanity. And what does God do? He takes the wood and he wraps it with gold. He wraps it with divinity, because gold is a depiction of who God is. And so God comes and he wraps these boards and these pieces of wood with gold. And he makes them precious. Not because of what's in, but because of what's on the outside. And all these different things are all prophetic of God building his dwelling place. And it also is prophetic of how God would have us build the church. But I'm not going to get into that. You can read all of Dale's tracts on that. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The white linen is righteousness. Water is symbolic of Scripture. Silver, redemption. Purple, royalty. Blue, obedience. Wood, human nature. Gold, divine nature. The incense is prayer. Scarlet is blood. And there's the bread, the tablets, and the lamp. And so all these things are just depicting of who God is, and it's also prophetic of where he's going. And all he wants us to do is to follow him. It is that simple. He's going somewhere. He called these people out and he says, you make this, and guess what's going to happen? There's going to be this pillar of fire that's going to come down in the middle of the night, and it's going to rest on this little tent. And during the day, there's going to be a pillar and a cloud, so you'll always know that I am there. And he says, when that pillar lifts and starts moving, you guys pack up and you follow it. It was that simple. And he made this tent very simple to be dismantled, put under your arms. All, he said all the poles were just left there for all the different the different the furnishings, good. Several furnishings were heavy enough and they had these poles in them, and a couple guys pick them up and they're on their way. It was that simple, you know. And it's because God is simple. He's profound, but yet he is simple. And he comes and he wants to be with us. He said, just follow me. And he leads them into the promised land. They had some problems, but that was part of the process. Just like when we come to faith and we come into the kingdom of God, there are problems. And most often, it's here. The problem is here. How am I going to deal with the pressure? How am I going to deal with rejection? How am I going to deal with whatever? How am I going to deal with that? Right? So God invites us in. He wants us to become part. We follow him. So now, but the story's not over here. This is not God's intended purpose. This is all prophetic of where he's going. He leads them into the promised land. And in the promised land, the second king of Israel has this desire. Now, they still have the ark, and they have, I really don't know how many pieces of the furniture and stuff that they have, because it says David brought the ark into the city and he pitched a tent over it. So I knew they had the ark, but did they like lose the walls and did they lose other pieces? I really don't know what he had. But he says he brings this ark in, and it's actually called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the covenant that God had made with Moses. And he says, if you do all these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do all these things, you'll be cursed. So do the right thing and be blessed. You know? And so David has this, and this is many years later. He comes to have it in his possession. But David is a very special guy. He likes music. And he likes to make instruments. And he likes singing. And he actually makes instruments. And he teaches people how to play instruments. And he begins to create this atmosphere of praise and worship to the Lord around this little box. Now, God never asked for music to be in the house, to be there. Never asked for that. But yet what David did, God never disagreed with him. Why? Because I think that that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be an expression of our love for him. And David's expression was to jump up and down, so much so that one of his wives got ticked off at him. But he was totally, he would just worship the Lord. He would just worship and praise the Lord and have these people play instruments and dancing and music. And this obviously was just all outside. It wasn't in the temple. The temple hadn't been built yet. There was something in David's heart. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 26:8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27:4. And 5. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For the day of trouble will conceal me in his tabernacle, the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me on a rock. Psalm 31:20. You hide me, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And that was a quote from God. There is a place, a resting place, that God is putting together. And it wasn't the temple. They had the tabernacle brought into Jerusalem, but then David had this desire to build this big structure, and the prophet basically says, do whatever is in your heart. And then God speaks to the prophet and says, hey, go tell David, I never asked for a house. I never ask anybody for a house. I've never lived in a house. So David laid it down, and then Solomon picked it up, and he builds this huge, amazing structure. Hundreds of thousands of men working on building the structure. And his heart, though, was for a place for people to come to worship. But you know, that place was built, it was destroyed, it was reconstructed, it was destroyed, it was reconstructed, and now it's gone. That's not the end of the story. Let's turn to John chapter 4. We doing okay here? All right. This is Jesus taking a break from walking around. He comes to this well, and he asks this Samaritan woman to give him a drink. They have this conversation. Let's start in verse 21. John 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was prophesying that there's coming to an end of this worship in this one place because it's going to go out. We no longer have to be there for sacrifice and all of these killings of animals. This is going to come to an end. Let's turn out to back up to Matthew 24. Verses 1 through 3. Jesus came out of the temple, was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. He said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will be torn down. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came in and privately saying, tell us when these things tell us when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. So here again, Jesus was prophesying the destruction of this temple that was almost completed. King Herod was in the process of rebuilding it rebuilding it twice. It was built once, rebuilt twice. And he's just about finished with it. And all these people are in awe of this structure. From what I understand, he made it even bigger than what Solomon had built it. And this guy wasn't even Jewish. He was actually against the Jewish people. He was doing it for his own pride and his own prosperity. But Jesus said, this is all going to come down. This is not the focus. I'm going somewhere else. And 70 years later, that thing was leveled to the ground. Everything was leveled to the ground. An amazing slaughter of Jews in that place. It was very gross what happened and what took place in that temple. So where is the temple of God? Jeremiah 31:33, just heard this last week. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, that was being prophesied all before this took place. The Lord was seeing, the Lord knew what his intentions were, and he had to take these people in a process for hundreds of years to come to a place where they would be ready to receive Jesus, the true Lamb of God, and what God was intending to purpose through him. Now turn to Hebrews. This is what brings it all together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him, meaning the Father, who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. For just as much the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast and hope firm until the end. There's the word hope that the Lord was speaking to us today. All of these things, all of these tabernacles, the temple and all the sacrifices is pointing to us. He takes us out of captivity and he puts himself in us. And us in him. We can't comprehend that. I and you and me and them, and us. It's like, that's because they're one. They're one in the Spirit. And that's what God is building. He's building us to be one in the Spirit. Not one in the flesh, but one in the Spirit. That's why we can walk with each other. Is because we're walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, we were going to have more problems. And then what we'll wind up doing is separating ourselves. Which is exactly what the enemy wants to do. That's what Robin was talking about. If we start losing our hope, we're just going to walk away. But what God has predestined from the very beginning is right here and over all of the earth. That is why no matter where you go, you can come into a city, find a believer, and it's like we're sitting with family. I mean, it's totally amazing. I can go to different countries. I'll have an interpreter, but it's like sitting with my family. And it's not like. They are my family. Because we are one in the Spirit. This is the thing that God is building. They're not going to worship in one place. We're going to be worshiping everywhere. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, we can worship. Wherever the presence of God is. And it's not so much the gifts that we bring or the gifts that we have or the talents that we have. It's not so much what our identity is, but it's good to know our identity in Christ. But that's not the point. It's good to know about church government, but that's not the point. The point is God is building a house of His presence so we can fellowship with Him. So He can tell us things, so He can direct us, so He can help us, He can empower us, so we can do things that normal men cannot do. And eventually this is going to culminate with Him coming. And He's going to come first, the dead in Christ will rise. They'll meet them in the air, and then we'll all come, and we're all going to be together. This one huge group of people who have the presence of God in them.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right.
But we can still have that here as a smaller group. It doesn't have to be waiting for that day. This is, His presence is here. That is why we worship Him. That is why we praise Him. That is why we read His book. Because we're not always so quick to hear Him in the Spirit. So He's given us very kindly a book so that we can read His word and not be confused. There are many people that think they know the word of God and it's confusing when they start talking. It's like, where did you read that? Oh, I read it in the Bible. I said, will you show me where you read that in the Bible? And I don't know. This is such a good help. We're so blessed to have it. God has been in the process of bringing about His purpose through the covenants which He made with Israel. The first covenant was fulfilled when God comes as a man to offer Himself as an unblemished sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Passover lamb had come and spilt His blood on wooden beams. Many prophecies were fulfilled during the span of Jesus' time on earth. Then the inauguration of a new covenant and the beginning of a new house, a new tabernacle, a new temple. This time, God Himself would construct a building like no other could be built. He is now to use living stones, men and women with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All that was built previously was just a shadow or a parable of what God intended to do from the very beginning. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient time, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. See, we can get very distracted when we talk about the gospel and healings and signs and wonders. And I'm not putting those down. But those are all for us. And if we focus our whole time on us, we're missing God's purpose. I believe God heals, and I believe we have gifts and things that we need to share. But it's not about that. We should be thinking, okay, where are we going with all of this? Are we doing this to build a ministry for myself, a name for myself? Or are we doing this for the glory of God and seeing other people raised up and so that they can worship the Lord and be part of His house as well? Second Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We are here to partner with God for His purpose. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what that little box was. When they came in to the tabernacle, the first thing they saw was this box where they slaughtered the animals. And guess what? That's where we should be. We should come in and give all of our things to the Lord and allow Him to just take us and use us however He wants. And if slaughtering us on an altar gives glory to His name, well, then I'm going to lay down on that altar and let Him slaughter me. Now, that sounds bizarre, but that's basically what we do when we come to the Lord. We relinquish all of our own rights, our possessions, and we say, Lord, I've been bought with a price. Here I am, whatever You want. And if we have not come into the kingdom with that mindset, then we just need an adjustment of our mindset. We need a renewing of our minds. But that takes a process. Like you heard the other week, I bought them a whole process about me being coming into the Lord. But that was all because God is bringing me to a place where I can see His purpose. So now I can join Him in His purpose because it's not about me. It's about His choice and election of me to be part of this. First Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Everyone is a priest. The Levites were the priests of Israel, no one else. But God has meant all of us to be priests. We are going to all minister in the Holy of Holies, because that veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross, and that opened up access prophetically to everyone who was saved. We have full access into the throne of God to worship Him, to be in relationship with Him, to receive from Him, to talk to Him, to be His son, to be His daughter. What an awesome thing. No other people on the earth have that privilege. They're seeing it outside from some bizarre perspective, thinking that we're all nuts and crazy. Really, it's really true. But we know our God. He knows us. We hear His voice because His sheep hear His voice. We know where He's going. And we're going to follow Him. First Corinthians 3:9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. First Corinthians 3:6, 15 to 17. Do you not know you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are holy because God made you holy. It is. It's His righteousness, not ours. Something I just read in one of Dale's tracts, which happened to be on the purpose of God. He says that when God speaks to us through His Word as Heavenly Father and expresses His purpose, it is in terms of being His sons, because God is our Father. When God speaks to us through His Word as the Son and expresses His purpose, it's in the terms of His bride, or His body. And that's what Wayne shared about us becoming the bride of Christ, right? However, when God speaks to us through the Scripture as the Holy Spirit, He expresses it in purpose of terms of becoming His dwelling place, His house, or His city, because God is Spirit. And He's going to dwell with our spirits. And I'm just going to end with one more scripture that all of this process in which men have failed, and we see it over and over again, where the structure seems to fail, the building of God house fails, has to do with love. It says that love is the perfect bond of unity. And it's our love for God first, and our love for one another, that allows a house like this, like this motley crew that we have here, right? Look around, we're pretty motley, aren't we? I am speaking for myself. Just because I have a shirt on today doesn't mean anything. Just totally lost my train of thought. Where was I going? Love, there we go, thank you. Right? Isn't that what it is? That's what keeps my wife and I together, because we love each other. And sometimes we yell at each other. Can you believe that? Vera and I yelling at each other?
No.
But we have a covenant. I have a covenant with that woman. And by God's grace, that covenant will be fulfilled. And so I have a covenant with you guys. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you offend me, I'm going to forgive you. If I offend you, I'm going to apologize. Because I want to stay in relationship. And the only way I'll go here, I'll either die or God sends me. If I leave on my own will, guess what? I'm going to be out of God's will. Those are the only two ways. I mean, unless your job changes and you have to go to California like how many IBMers did. But that's a covenant. We should all have that covenant. Between us and the Lord, one another, our family members. And God is stirring up things here in our congregation that is going to cause us to become closer. That's why I appreciate what the women are doing this afternoon. because Vicky had it on her heart to encourage all the women here to use their gifts, use what God has given them and bring it into his house and let it bring glory to his name, you know. God is calling us to get together and pray more often. He wants us to have these little SWAT teams, not to SWAT each other, but to SWAT the enemy, right? And so what does that do? It means we have to take a sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our time. We have to get in close quarters with people who we may not like the way they pray or whatever it is. You know, we're going to get together, and what do we have to do? We got to love each other. That's what it's all about. So those who have chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to continue to walk with you as you build your house here in Kingston, as you send us in other places to help build your house in other places, Lord, that we would just be a sweet fragrance to you, O God, that our lives would be an offering to you, and as they are placed on the altar, Lord, the fragrance that comes up would just be a sweet fragrance to you, because, Lord, we just want to glorify you. We want your name to be praised. And we're just so grateful that you called us into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what we can see today that many have not seen for centuries. But you've opened our eyes to see what you are building, and we still don't see the end of it, but we know the end is coming. And so come and continue to dwell in your house here, Lord. Continue to manifest your glory. And continue to draw more people unto yourself. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.